we have children's church. All right. And how old do you have to be to get into that club, Joe?
K through fourth grade.
I love the fourth grade. It was one of my favorite. I did it 3 or 4 times. Do you have me up and working there yet, Bob? Can't yet find me? Okay. I'll keep talking. All right. You got me now? All right. Great. A student asked an older professor this question. What specifically do you think is going to happen? What will be the play-by-play at the judgment seat of God? The student continued, certainly we're going to be held accountable for our nature and our motives and our choices and words and our actions. And fully and finally, Christians are going to be okay because of what Jesus did on our behalf. But nonetheless, will it be unpleasant in any way? Will it leave a mark? Old seminary professors tend to answer questions with questions. He said, of course, I can't give you an exact play-by-play of every detail of what will happen at God's judgment seat, but I wonder, will God show me everything I might have been had I lived more like His Son? Will He, at the judgment seat, show me a movie of what my life would have, could have looked like if I would have chosen responses of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control versus what I chose? Have you noticed we live in a culture obsessed with working towards fulfilling our potential? We tend to be interested in a better, faster, stronger, newer, sleeker, thinner, richer, leaner, shinier version of ourselves than what stands before the mirror every morning. We're a culture obsessed with the image of reaching our potential in every way. E.N.J. Carter was the ad man who coined the old slogan, "Be all that you can be." Who was that for? The Army. But that's an idea that hardly came from Madison Avenue or even the might of the U.S. military. The idea of improving who we are has been God's idea ever since things got a little crazy back in Eden. Why go to church? Why bother? If you'll play along for a few minutes, I'd like to show you that God has a profound reason for wanting us to go to church, to be a part of a community of faith. God wants us to go to church because His church is where we have the best possible shot at becoming all that He has planned for us to become on this earth. He loves us the way we are, and He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Going to church, it's not about showing up. It's about growing up. Participating in a community of faith is a part of growing up in Christ. You've heard the old saying, growing old is automatic. Growing up is optional. You and I may have shown up to church for years, decades, in fact. But parking myself in a seat here no more creates maturity in me than parking myself in my garage makes me a Buick. Showing up at church has no automatic effects that will help us live like Jesus did. So why go to church? At Grace Chapel, our goal is to glorify God by loving Him, loving each other, and loving people who don't know Him yet. We love God. So, what does that look like? Jesus was once asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Ironically, he was asked that question by his skeptics and enemies, who were a bunch of religious folks, not his friends. And Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Read this out loud with me. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Jesus responded with the only right answer. It was the answer his religious critics were looking for, but more importantly, it was the right answer because it was the truth. The answer was that the most important thing in life is loving God. And then Jesus adds this. The second is equally important. Read this out loud with me. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. In Jesus' mind, life is organized by loving God, and loving Him is linked to loving people. Evidently, we can't love God and then treat loving people as optional equipment. Jesus had a friend named John who wrote these words, "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them." Read this out loud with me. "And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world." Okay, so we're to love God. And an extension of loving God is loving other people, particularly loving other Christians. Isn't that great? Uh-oh. I thought of a problem. Have you ever known someone at church you wanted to strangle? I knew an old pastor on the East Coast who used to say, "The trouble with funerals isn't the funerals themselves. The trouble is you walk up to the casket, peek over the edge, and it's never the people in there you'd like to see." How about family members? Have you ever been exhausted by someone who's tough to love? Have you ever been someone who's tough to love? The kind of love that Jesus and his friend John talked about is different than what we normally think of as love. Our English language cheats us on this one. We have one term, love, that attempts to lasso a wilderness of meaning. The languages that Jesus and John and their contemporaries spoke is not as limited as our language on this point. They had several words in their culture to describe what we call love. Our culture, and therefore you and me, tend to think about love, and I mean all of it. Romantic love and love between friends and love for family, love between a husband and a wife, as something that really needs to be pretty equal. I'm going to love you this much, and you're going to reciprocate. You're going to love me in a way that's pretty similar to the way that I love you. Spoken or not, in our culture, we tend to connect our love with a sense of fairness. Please understand, I'm not saying that that kind of love is wrong in and of itself. I am saying that's not what Jesus and John were talking about when they were saying, love one another, love God. They meant something very different. What they meant by love was to bestow worth. The kind of love they intended was the kind that ascribed value to the recipient. And then it was not a love that stood back and waited for it to be returned. It's a one-way love. That's not natural. That's supernatural. God provides that kind of love through us. It's not something we can manufacture on our own. So what does loving people with that kind of love look like? It's messy. Long, long ago, in a galaxy far, far away, I was a pastor in a church on the other side of the country. I had a long, slow burn type of dispute running with one of our elders. We did not see things the same way on an issue pertaining to the music and worship ministry, also known as the War Department of the church. He prayed to God and felt quite passionately that he was right in his opinion. I prayed to God and felt equally passionate that my opinion agreed with that of the Almighty. Now, I don't want to prejudice you in any way against this elder as I relate this story to you. And I don't want to use his real name, so I'll just call him Adolf. Things came to a head at an elder meeting about 2 months earlier, and Adolf was so angry at me and my position on musical styles used in worship that he wanted me gone. He wanted me fired. He loved the organ. I wanted to be an organ donor. He paid for and donated a very expensive organ to the church years earlier, which his wife played. And I felt we had a lot in common because I wanted to donate that same organ that he donated just somewhere else. And given the personality of worship as well as our church charter, that big organ fit in about as well as a washboard and spoons at a box string quintet. We all went to a leadership conference together. It was for pastors and church elder boards, and we all brought our wives. And on the final day of the conference, we all took communion together. The leader at that session pointed out the inconvenient truth that if any of us had anything against someone in our group with whom we were celebrating the Lord's Supper, that we should go to that person and resolve the issue before we would partake in the bread and the wine. My skin began to crawl. The session leader gave us what felt like about 3 months to sit and reflect. We were in a very large church facility. The rows of theater-style seats were very long, and our group, being good Pennsylvanians, lined up in a single row, single file. I was on this end, Adolf was on that end. It became clear to me Adolf was not coming to speak with me, so it was up to me to go speak with him. I came face to face with the fact that I'm more comfortable with Christ in print than I am in practice. I wish I could say that what was going through my mind as I walked across the auditorium to him was something like this. Oh Lord, please forgive me for my wrongful pride I've shown during this disagreement. Lord, I ask that you work in my heart and Adolf's heart to bring about your perfect unity. Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I want you to be glorified. Amen. That's not what I was thinking. I was thinking something more like this. Dear God, kill me now. Send an airplane through the wall and just take us all home. Or better yet, preserve these innocent people and just kill me with the airplane. I look forward to being with you very soon. Or better yet, just hit Adolf with the airplane. Preserve the rest of us. And of course, we were in the middle of this huge auditorium, so in order to get to Adolf, I had to walk in front of all of our seated pastors and elders and their wives. And each person I struggled to get past had to kind of look up and see me go by, and I could feel their eyes on my back like a sunburn. God did not hear my prayer. There was no airplane through the wall. And then it struck me, I probably should have actually thought through what I was going to say when I got to Adolf. I had nothing. When I was standing directly in front of him, he finally looked up. And I said, Glenn, I know things haven't been right between us. And with that, this white-haired gentleman, who is an absolute multimillionaire titan of the business world, who had never shown more than the slightest emotion in the 4 years I'd known him, jumped to his feet and threw his arms around my neck and sobbed for several minutes. Our fellowship was restored. A couple other elders turned to one another and asked for forgiveness for lousy attitudes and selfish agendas. That's a supernatural kind of love at work. It's a love that bestows worth to the recipient, no matter what gets returned. Please don't miss the big picture. God wants us to step out in faith that He will provide the supernatural love and the results, and He will do so using very flawed human beings with mixed motives. He can turn a wretched notion of escape from problems through a plane crash through the wall into the confrontation of love that melts all fear. For you realize, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear. See what John said about that. Read this with me. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. We love each other because He loved us first. I notice that when I'm feeling fear, when anxieties rise within me, that I'm usually not having a fear problem. I'm having a love problem. Why go to church? Because this is where we learn to love God. And we do that through human relationships that get broken. You can go anywhere on the earth and fracture your relationships and be told to take a hike. But this place is to be different. This is where we blow it with each other, and we invite God to love through us with His supernatural love that bestows value on the one loved. It gives worth to the one who acts in a worthless manner, and He is glorified because of it. I chuckle when someone says, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. That's like saying, I don't like food, it gets in my mouth. That's ridiculous. Of course it's full of hypocrites. It takes us hypocrites to provide a space for God's weird kind of love to work. Why go to church? Because this is where we learn to love God. Why go to church? To love people. Not to show up, but to grow up by serving people. When we love God, we love people too. We assign great worth in an unconditional way without expectation of that being repaid. It's a one-way love. And loving that way goes well beyond having good feelings. In fact, loving that way may never feel wonderful to us at all. It never feels natural because it's not our normal reflex. If you're right-handed, it's like signing your name with your left hand. It feels awkward. It's strange. This is a love that dwells in the domain of just do it. It's a love comprised of attitude and action. This kind of love will affect our Microsoft Outlook calendar and our banking and our energy levels. It will affect where we spend our time and our money and our availability. This kind of love demands to be expressed. Just try to hold God's supernatural love back. You'll find it easier to take a giant beach ball and try and keep it under the water at the pool. That thing's going to come ripping out of there. When God loves through us, it's not a spectator sport. When God says, let's go serve someone, he does not hand us a puffy little seat cushion and say, sit here on the bleachers so you can watch. He hands us a crash helmet and says, I'd put this on if I were you. Mark, can you put up the church website? If you go to our website and you click on ministries there at the top, you'll see a number of opportunities to meet people and be with people here, to create community, to know and be known. If you're wondering where to serve, this is a great place to start on our website. You may not be sure how to get rolling. We have an app for that. Click on the contact us part and it brings up an email box, and then just be real and write something profound in there like, help. We'll respond. You have gifts God gave you. You may not think so, but you do. Their skills and their talents and their abilities. And if you're not sure what they are, we can help you figure that out too. Get involved and serve here because we need you. Years ago, I had a guy in my church who'd been around 4 years, but we never really got to know each other. And one day he came up to me and he said, I want to serve, but I'm not sure what I can do. My skills don't really fit in anywhere. He seemed kind of disappointed. Well, we got to know each other a little bit, and I asked him, what do you do? And he said, well, I have a bit of an unconventional resume. He was one of the creators of something called the Eco Challenge. It was a team race where two men and two women on a team would compete over a 300-mile course, nonstop, 24 hours a day. It involved whitewater canoeing and horseback riding and sea kayaking and scuba diving and mountaineering and camel riding and mountain biking. And he was one of the developers of what we call today adventure racing. The thing was aired for 7 years on the USA Network and the Discovery Channel, as well as MTV, and it even won an Emmy. He was also involved in creating a show called Survivor, and in his spare time, he worked as a Hollywood stunt coordinator. He said, my gifts don't fit in. I said, of course they do. You're going to design the next men's retreat. And he did. It was an unbelievable men's retreat. Not a single man ended up in intensive care. He had full-grown men screaming like little ninny girls as they approached light speed going down zip lines. He had men jumping off of 35-foot pedestals into giant foam pits. That was when he discovered that he had a new spiritual gift that he did not know he had. I said, Ron, you have the gift of helping others pray. All day long I'm hearing, oh Jesus, please don't let me die. And these were heartfelt, fervent prayers. There's a child here that needs a teacher. There's a teenager in our youth group who is convinced their parents are from another planet and they need a listening ear. There's an infant here who needs to associate this place as a safe place and as a place to look forward to. We need your help. We need gifted musicians and actors and tech people for our corporate worship ministry. We need help keeping the facility working. We need help to reach out. We need really strange, off-the-wall skills and abilities because God put them in you for a reason. And some of those reasons involve using them for Him here. Some of those skills are the way that God loves others supernaturally through you. We need you. Uh-oh. I thought of another problem. What happens if I'm in a church, a community of faith, and I love God, and I really, 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 three really, reallys, find it hard to serve others in my church? Maybe our theology doesn't completely agree on every point. Maybe we come from opposite sides of the universe on our understanding of God or finances or our political views. Maybe we have a commitment to Christ in common, but nothing else. Surely, the Lord does not expect me to hang in there and serve other people who are comfortable with a laundry list of views and practices that I think are as goofy as a football bat. Or you may be tempted to think that if we're one in Christ, we can sit around and sing kumbaya and hold hands and we simply won't have disagreements of any kind. How could we? Well, the New Testament is full of those kinds of disagreements. Here's one. It happened in a church in a place called Galatia in the first century. Paul, one of the early leaders of Christianity, wrote to some Christians who were located in what is now modern-day Turkey. Some of the people in that church had been believers in God all their lives, and so had their parents and their parents' parents, all the way back to Abraham. And they became Christians. Others in that same church were brand new to Christianity, but they came out of very spiritual backgrounds. They were hippies, kind of like the ones in Boulder. I love hippies in Boulder. They were familiar with spiritual thinking, but they did not know the living God. Like most of the ancient world, Galatia was a place that had a moral compass that was spinning. They struggled to tell the difference between right and wrong, and so the needle on their moral compass did not point to true north. Does that kind of culture sound familiar? Now, both the ones with the long histories of Judaism and the hippies were all mixed together in Galatia. It started out as the Church of Jesus, and it devolved into kind of the Church of What's Happening. As that took place, some of the Jewish Christians started to return sharply to what they were most familiar and comfortable with. Rules. Lots of them. So many rules, in fact, that the grace of Jesus from His sacrifice on the cross for their sins started to get replaced with keeping the rules. This caused a lot of confusion in the church. There were lots of loud opinions from both the hippies, who hated rules, as well as the legalists, who wrote the rules. And as a spiritual house goes, this thing was a fixer-upper. Imagine loading a small cruise ship. Half of it is full of peace-loving hippies who are on their way to a love fest at Woodstock. They love booze, naked people, and smoking funny things. The other half of the ship is loaded with conservative Jews who have invested their lives in the traditions of their families and their people for thousands of years. They love the predictable patterns of the law and their moral code around the law. You could not script two more different worldviews if you tried. And here they are together, traveling on the same vehicle towards eternal life with Jesus. And from far away, Paul sends a letter into this context. And in part, he said this, For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Guess what kind of love this is? Read this out loud with me. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Paul doesn't let them run away from their differences. But Paul, there are animal skin wearing, pagan drum thumping wackos here in our church.
Yep.
But Paul, there are legalistic people here who want to cut off body parts for God. There were Jews who wanted to reinstitute circumcision as the secret handshake to get into the church club. And Paul, you would not believe which body parts they're wanting to trim off.
Yep.
Put on your crash helmets and serve one another. He doesn't give them an easy way out. There's no easy button here that makes their serious disagreements go away. In essence, he tells them, you've reached the destination of Jesus. Now, burn the ships. Build a new community of faith together. There's no going back. Serving one another is not dependent upon everyone getting along perfectly all the time. As believers in a community of faith, our disagreements don't simply melt in our mouth and not in our hands. That's what I love about the Bible. It's so real. It doesn't paint a pretty picture that's shiny and perfect. It lovingly confronts nasty situations and says, start again and again with loving God and loving one another. That's why that's our goal as a church. Paul doesn't say to the Galatians, here, let me help you by providing you with a step-by-step manual called How Not to Be a Legalist for Idiots. Nor does he write a book called How to Find True North on Your Hippie Compass for Dummies. He tells them to bestow unmerited worth on one another and find ways to love and serve one another. Why go to church? Because it's here that we learn to love God and people. And it's here that we see lives changed, transformation. Paul, that same early church leader, wrote this about how lives actually change. He wrote to Christians living in Rome, and he said, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Read this out loud with me. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. The Holy Spirit powers this love in us. Problems and trials? Endurance, character, hope. That's the stuff that changes lives. God's love results in changed lives. Can I share what I've learned about myself in problems and trials? When my prayer to my Heavenly Father is, Lord, please take this challenge away from me. Amen. Dissolve it, remove it. Please find a way for me to go around it so I can avoid it. I know I'm looking at my problems and trials from the foot of the mountain looking up. I'm not looking at things from God's perspective, looking down. By the way, that's not wrong. That's not immoral. That's not sinful. To ask God to remove the challenge, Jesus did that.
He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says to his father,
just checking one more time. Are we pretty sure we didn't miss anything here? I do need to go through with this cross thing. Right. Not my will, but yours.
And he did the Father's will. You see, God wants me to pray and you to pray. Father, help me to become whatever you'd like me to become as we go over this mountain together. You see, without the mountains of problems and trials, your life and my life would not change. In a spiritually confused world, is watching. In my neighborhood in Highlands Ranch, about 1 in 10 homes contain people who are a part of a community of faith. Here in Castle Rock, it's way better. It's about 2 in 10. Put another way, the vast majority of the people in our community look at the church and yawn. Too often we are seen as experts who answer questions that no one is asking. We don't need to preach a sermon series on reaching your neighbor. We don't need a seminar or a class to get it rolling. Start where you are today. You don't know the people I know, so it's my job to influence them, and I don't know the people you know. But God has placed you in their lives, and you may be saying to yourself, I got nothing. I don't know how to best share my faith, or what if they reject me? God's Holy Spirit-powered supernatural love does not depend in any way on them saying yes to your invitation, or even yes to coffee. Let God show his crazy one-way love through you. Loving God, loving each other, and loving people who don't know him. That's why we go to church. That's why we are the church. It's not about showing up. It's about growing up. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you and we ask that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to have faith where it's missing. No matter how small it is, we need your help. We need that empowerment of your Spirit. And we ask that you would work through us. We don't have to twist your arm. We know that. You're waiting to manifest your gifts and to make a difference in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And we just pray it to you, Father, in the name of Jesus.